Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here today, and it's good to be here with you. It's another beautiful day of life on this earth. In life, we have a lot of hopes, dreams, ambitions, things that we want to accomplish in the present day and near future. We look ahead and we see just where we want to be 10 or 20 years down the road and consider the things we must do in order to get there. One thing we can be certain of is the things that we want to accomplish won't happen overnight. Many things take time. Some things, they can take months, sometimes even years or longer than that. We need to have a great deal of patience when we are waiting on the fruit of our labors to come. When we see afar off the perfect picture of how we want to our lives to be so many years down the road, we can oftentimes feel the stress of having to wait for it, wishing we could skip all the things that we need to do just to get right to that point that we want to be at. But we recognize if we do skip out on these things that we need to do, we will not have so great of an outcome. So we must hold on to that hope. Continue to strive for it and wait for it patiently. Peter would remind the brethren of this, spiritually speaking, in 2 Peter 3. The brethren were dealing with teachers of falsehood, so Peter would remind them to add to their faith, to listen to the truth that has come down from God and not the false teachers. Not to give them the time of day, because their end is in destruction. Peter would give them the encouragement and regarding the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in that day, everyone will accept the same truth. On that day, faith and hope will become sight. While it served as encouragement and exhortation for them then, it also serves as the same for us today. There is much falsehood in this world, many things that will try to sway us. And so we receive a reminder from God in this epistle to have patience, to hasten the day, and live lives pleasing unto him until that day arrives. Peter begins chapter 3 with addressing the arrival of scoffers. Turning back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 4. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So at first he states his intentions, that he may stir up their pure minds, and calls them to remember the words spoken by the prophets, as well as the apostles about the Lord and Savior. Because they were dealing with these false teachers, he wanted them to call to remembrance everything that had been said about Christ up until that point. Turning back a page or two to 2 Peter chapter 1, we see in verses 16 to 21, Peter giving a testimony. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter gives his testimony of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He offers assurance to his audience in this passage that he was not one that listened to fables or lies or other nonsense, but saw firsthand Christ in all his glory, heard with his very ears the voice of God as he said, "This is my beloved Son." He also states how these prophecies were confirmed He saw the Son of Man as was prophesied about. He knows and confirms that the prophecies were not man-made, but came directly from God, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak these things. So when we see in chapter 3, when he says to be mindful of the things spoken by the prophets and apostles, they shouldn't have a doubt in their mind. Those words are what they should trust because they came from God. In Galatians 1, Paul warns the Galatians of those who bring alternate gospels that they are to be accursed. In verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have spoken before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." The truth was before them. They had no need to listen to any other. False teachers will not have success in the end. In the end, only the truth will be seen, and it will be seen by all. But in addition to warning his audience of false teachers in this epistle, he also needs to warn them about scoffers. Because in the last days, they will come and live according to what is right in their eyes, living for themselves and their own lusts. They will ask what has happened to the promise of his coming. In asking this, they attempt to catch us in our words. They also seek to justify themselves, thinking that there is no consequences in walking the path that they walk, in fulfilling their lusts. When we look at this, we realize that the earth has gone through a lot in the past 2,000 years. The fact that we are still here 20 centuries later is impressive in and of itself. At the same time, this causes many to question whether the promise is actually real. But we are certain from Scripture that it is a truthful promise. Even in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus first went back into heaven, when he ascended, it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Even right after Jesus ascended, the apostles who witnessed it were reassured that he would come back from heaven in the clouds. That just as they saw him leave, so shall he return. In Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" As the last book of the Bible ends, we see that Jesus is coming quickly. Two statements are plainly given in these scriptures. He will return in the clouds, and he will return quickly. We today have to face these scoffers all the more so. There are many today who live according to their own will, their own lusts. They give no regard for their actions because they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe that there are consequences, and even many that do believe in Christ still think that they have the right to act how they want because they believe that once they're saved, they are always saved. We see the problems with these views as we read the Bible. We know from Scripture Christ will return. We know from Scripture what Christ expects of us. So if we are to be welcomed into heaven on the day of judgment, so Peter reminds his audience of the flood that consumed the old world. Back in 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 7, it says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Remember what was going on back in the time of Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Back in Genesis chapter 6, and we read verses 5 through 7. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, Sorry, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. We see how awful things were back in the time of Noah. God did not see anything good about the earth then except for Noah. All the thoughts of the hearts of the men were only thinking evil all day and every day. Peter uses the time of Noah because they know that those who looked around the world and saw all the evil and the selfish, lust-driven pursuits will cause them to remember how God did not spare that old world except for righteous Noah and his family. Fast forward to today, we can see so much evil and hatred and violence and selfishness, greed, lies that go around this world. How many times have we looked at this world and what's going on and thought of Noah? How many times have we looked and seen the dark and downward path that the world has been on? How many of us have thought that the world's end was nigh because of these things? We see that by the Lord's command, the first rain fell. Water burst forth, covered the entirety of the face of the earth, so that not even the mountains came above the floodwaters until the day that the Lord commanded the floodwaters to subside. God caused the world that existed, the sinful, cruel world, to go extinct, plunged into a watery grave. But as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter, in the second chapter, reading verses 5 and then also 9 and 10, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Verses 9 and 10, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We see, as mentioned here, God did send the flood, and he did so to deliver the godly and to reserve the unjust for punishment. Peter assures his audience here that God will always seek to save those that are godly. Looking back to 2 Peter 3, we see that God's word, the same word that brought forth the flood back then, now preserves this world. The world will not be destroyed again until the Lord decides enough is enough, until he decides that he will send his son and let the day of judgment begin. In that day, those who are wicked and ungodly and sinful will receive their due. This should serve as a comforting thought for two reasons. One being, we know God's word is true, that he will not go back on the things that he says. So when the world tries to scare us with what they think will end the world, know that God preserves this world. It will not end unless he says so. The other reason is that there will be no evil in heaven. If there was evil and ungodliness, and those who are twisted allowed into heaven, it would just be like earth all over again. But God reserves heaven for the faithful, the ones that love him, that believe in him, and do his will. God has the say in when Jesus Christ will return and bring us all to the judgment. We oftentimes wonder why he hasn't done so just yet. The world has gone on this long. The world has seen so many complications, so many troubles, as it had even then. So why has he held off on it? We can be certain that God has not simply forgotten his promise. We know that it is still coming. Let us read verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we see here addressed the fact that the Lord doesn't abide by time like we do. God exists outside of our comprehension of time. All of time is laid out before him, past, present, and future. He doesn't see time like we do, where we can somewhat recall the past, where we live for the present day, and we can only guess what the future will be like. God sees it all. God has it all before him. With him, a day is 1,000 years. But God is not slack concerning his promise. Far too many people in this day and age expect to receive what is promised to them in a timely manner. But we realize that the promise is still coming. One day it will arrive, but it may not be in our lifetime. Look back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, when we look at those faithful, looking at verses 13 and 16, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We recognize from what the Hebrew writer says here, the promise may not be fulfilled in our lifetime. We very well may die before the coming day of our Lord. However, there were those that died before they received their promises. How they saw them afar off. Not only that, but they were certain that they would come to pass. They embraced them. They did not lose faith, but trusted in God until the end of their lives. And their faith was rewarded them. So while we recognize that the day of the Lord is still coming, we must realize why it has yet to come. As stated in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, God has not allowed it to take place because there's still souls to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants all those in the world to come to repentance. God is patient. He suffers long. He knows that not everyone will be saved, but he still doesn't want any of them to perish. Do you think that God takes pleasure in condemnation? Do you think that it brings him gladness to cast one of his creation into the fires of hell? Absolutely not. We see in John 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17, Jesus is saying here, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He sent his son into the world that through the shedding of his blood all can be saved." We also see Jesus tell us in Matthew 18 verses 19 through 20 and also in Mark 16 verses 15 through 16 when he gives the apostles and by extension us the Great Commission, going into all the world to preach the gospel to all the creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because those that believe and are baptized will be saved. And we're told in James chapter 5 and verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." If we bring a sinner from the error of his ways, his soul will no longer suffer the consequences of the fires of hell. He is saved from death. God is allowing enough time for all those in the world to come to repentance, allowing enough time for us to share the gospel with others. And he suffers long so that on the day of judgment, he can welcome as many people as possible into heaven that day. That is why the promise is yet to be fulfilled. Not that it isn't going to be, but that's so that as many people as possible can experience heaven. That as many people as possible can be saved. But we know that one day the world must end. That one day the promise must come to be. And when will that day be, we wonder. The truth is, we do not know. God did not give us a specific date as to when the Lord will descend and the earth will end. But as stated in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and a great noise, And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We should recognize what this means. It will come like a thief in the night. Does a thief tell you when he plans to rob you? The arrival of the day of the Lord will come as a mystery. We cannot predict when the day will be, but when that day comes, everything, the world that we know, and all that is in the universe will be set aflame and melt into extinction. With that in mind, Peter tells us that we need to be ready for that day, because on that day we will face judgment. Verses 11 through 15, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." We see Peter points out attention to how we should be living. We recognize that heaven is a home for those who are righteous, who have lived their lives in such a way to be pleasing to the Lord. So Peter reminds us of how we need to live, that we need to be without spot and blameless, that we need to continue in living lives that are pleasing to God. Because if we fall away, we are in danger. And if the Lord comes while we are living in sin, our life, our soul is lost forever to condemnation. Bearing in mind that the day will come like a thief in the night, we need to live our lives in this way so that at any given moment we are ready for that day. Not only are we to live to be ready for that day, but we are to hasten it. That means we are looking forward to this day. And not only that, but we want it to arrive quickly. Why are we to hasten it? Peter tells us that we look for new heavens and a new earth. And when the day of the Lord arrives, if we are found faithful, we will obtain a home in that new heaven and new earth. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul shows us in the scripture that on that day, those who are righteous and have passed on, and we who are righteous and still alive, will be caught up together with the Lord. We will be with him forever that day. What a beautiful image that is. This is the day we long for. This is the day we hasten. The day that we are all finally united together in immortality, united with the Lord in heaven, where we do not have to suffer, where we do not have to experience the fears, the anxieties, the things that bring us down, the depressions, the death, the loss that we feel on this earth. Sin is non-existent. And we will be in heaven with God and each other forever. But while we need to be ready for and hasten that day, we also realize we need to have patience for that day. Just as those of old we read about in Hebrews who died before receiving the promise, that very well may be us. We may not see the day of the Lord come in our lifetime, and that's okay. The scripture we read just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians assures us that those who are dead in Christ rise first. We have no need to lose heart if we die before the day of the Lord comes. In chapter 3 and verse 15 of 2 Peter, as we read before, Peter tells us that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. How so, we may ask? No matter how many times this world has fallen to sin and evil ways, God has allowed this earth to continue. After the flood, he allowed Noah's family to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with life again. God has since spared this earth from destruction many times. No matter how evil it has gotten, the Lord suffers long with this world. He suffers long because of his love for us. He suffers long because of his love for all those in the world. As many people as are in the world, he wants them to be saved. As many of us Christians who fall short, who are still working to be godly, to be blameless, to be upright, he wants us to be saved as well. And so as God is patient with this world, so we need to be patient, and we need to not lose heart as we wait. Verses 16-18. Peter closes out his letter by saying, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. As we wait, we will have to deal with those who twist the scriptures, that will try to tell us something that isn't there. And we need to be ready for such things to happen. God tells us everything that we need to know in the scriptures. Peter closes his letter by telling them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This knowledge will help us to discern the things that these false teachers will bring to us. This knowledge will help us to correct those who speak error against us. We do not have to be carried away by those who bring us error. We have the plain and reliable truth before us. God will not lie to us. When we see here that the day of the Lord is coming at an unknown time, who can tell us otherwise? God is not man that he should lie. He has said, and will he not do? No man should be able to shake our confidence in the arrival of this day. No man should be able to tell us that it isn't coming, or that we can live however we want because of its delay. We are to always be growing, always encouraging each other to grow, and always bringing others to the same knowledge so that they may grow too, that they may be saved from their sins, that they too can await this coming day of the Lord. And it can arrive at any moment. It could come this afternoon between services. It could come sometime this year, next year, decades from now. We do not know when the day of the Lord will arrive, but we can never doubt its arrival. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so he has told us himself that it is coming. We need to be ready for that day. We need to be looking forward to it. And if we are not looking forward to that day, I ask, why not? Is it because we have become attached to the present world, this present day, and do not want it to end? Is it out of concern for another soul that needs saving? Or is it because we are afraid of what the outcome of our judgment will be? Whatever the case may be, we need to look forward to that day. We need to hasten the arrival of that day. And if we cannot say that we look forward to and hasten that arrival, we need to examine ourselves. We need to realize that the earth and all on it will be burned up on that day. So we should not have attachments. We need to realize the lost souls would be condemned on that day. So we need to speak to others about their souls. We need to realize that if we are afraid of the outcome of our judgment, we need to make that right. If you are here this morning and are not a Christian, I ask you, don't you want to be ready for that day? You can be. You've heard the word today, and if you believe on it, now is the time to act upon it. To repent of sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life, realize your soul is in danger. But if you repent of your sins and confess them as need be, you will be forgiven again. We do not know if we have tomorrow. Make your life right with God today. And if you need the prayers of the congregation for help in some way, whatever the need may be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.